I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 28 as we ponder upon this theme, to each his own calling. What we have seen thus far is the scheming and the plotting of men. We have seen how Jacob, together with Rebecca, plotted in order to receive the blessing of the firstborn. At the same time, we also see how Isaac desired to bestow the blessing of the firstborn upon Esau, even though the Lord has already earlier revealed to them that the elder will serve the younger. This was what God had ordained. But what we have seen thus far is that despite the scheming and the plotting of men, men will never be able to frustrate or to thwart God's plan. God has His purpose, and what God has ordained, He will fulfill. And even though these characters, they may not realize this yet, they are in the plan of God. They are in the will of God. And God was slowly unfolding His purposes and His will, such that the covenant promise, the promised seed of the Messiah, will come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has already ordained that the promised seed must come through Abraham. And then the Lord has revealed that the promised seed will not come through Ishmael, but will be coming through Isaac. And now we see that the promised seed will also come not through Esau, but through Jacob. And even though men may have their plan, men may have their ambition, they may try to pursue after their own calling, God will always direct in a way where men will never go outside of God's will and plan. And up to this point in time, what we have seen is that even though Jacob has a very special place in God's plan for the nation of Israel and for him, he has not truly acknowledged God yet. Now, personally, I believe that even up to this point in time, Jacob has not believed in God. He has not acknowledged the God of Israel. He has not surrendered himself completely to him, to the Lord. And the Lord has to humble Jacob. And what we are going to see is that Jacob still thought that he had to resort to various schemes and plans and his own way of doing things in order to pursue after his own ambition and will. But how God will work is very marvelous. It is mysterious. And even though Jacob may not realize it, God will redirect, and God will lead, and God will chastise, so that no man will be able to run away from God's will. And you know, even as we consider this theme of how each of us have a very special calling from God, we must realize and remember that we will never fall outside of God's will. The calling that God has given to us must be obeyed. But even when we disobey God's will, we will never fall outside of God's will for us. Yet we also must understand that there are different aspects to the will of God. And it's in this passage where we see the different aspects of God's will unfolded. So what we are going to look at this afternoon will be three thoughts. And we can summarize this also into three aspects of God's will. And we are going to relate this also to the calling which God has given to both Jacob, Isaac, and Esau. And then we have to see how we must respond to God's calling and God's will in the right way. Now, up to this point, what we have seen in the previous chapter was that Rebekah recognized that Jacob had to be sent away. One of the reasons she mentioned in verse 46 of chapter 27 is this. The Bible says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So Rebekah was concerned. Now, even though Jacob has been bestowed this blessing of the firstborn, this was a concern that was on Rebekah's mind. She did not want Jacob to marry the daughter of Heth. And we believe that the daughter of Heth would describe the daughter of a Canaanite in the land of Canaan. And remember that if they were to marry someone from the land of Canaan, these people would be an idolatrous people. They would be a people who do not acknowledge God, who do not recognize God, and who do not worship God. And together with this marriage, they would bring with them also their idolatry, their idolatrous way of life. And Rebekah was very concerned. She did not want Jacob to marry someone from the land of Canaan. And so she now brought this to Jacob. And the first thought that we can see with regards to God's calling is that God's calling is clear. When God leads, and when God directs, He leads in a very clear, in a very direct way. And this is also what we sometimes call the preceptive will of God. Together with this also comes the directive will of God. You know, sometimes when we think upon this theme of God's calling, or when we think upon the will of God, there's always a question asked of how can we discern God's will? And also sometimes, especially for the youths, they would like to have messages on themes and topics such as on discovering God's will, seeking God's will, discerning God's will. And these are definitely appropriate themes. These are good themes to consider. But please do not misunderstand. Please do not think that when we are seeking God's will, that we are saying or we are giving people the impression as if that God's will is very difficult to discern. As if God's will for our lives and God's calling for us is very unclear. In fact, when we think about this theme of God's calling, we often think of it in relation to those who are in the full-time ministry. Before someone enters the full-time ministry, he must be very clear that God has called him to the full-time ministry. But sometimes our neglect is that we fail to realize that this calling is for every Christian. There's first of all a calling to salvation, and thereafter, where God places us, where we go, where we serve, where we live, what we do must be in accordance to God's will and God's calling for us. It must not only be for those who are in the full-time ministry who are very conscious of God's calling for them. Even in your workplace, even in your school, even in the course of subjects that you want to take, you must be very clear that this is where God has led you and this is God's calling for you. That you will not move, you will not take any action, you will not head into any direction without God's calling for you. See, sometimes we are very practical people. When we want to think about a decision to make, we would weigh the pros and the cons, the advantages and the disadvantages. We would reason out and think through. Why should I decide on this and not the other? Why do I want to make this choice and not the other? But are you very conscious of God's calling, even in this day-to-day matters and day-to-day affairs of life? You look at it from Jacob's perspective. If he were just simply to weigh out the options, the weigh the pros and the cons, he may feel that, isn't it more convenient to remain in Canaan? After all, did not the Lord promise Abraham that he would give unto him and his seed this promised land, which is the land of Canaan? Why does he have to now depart from the land of Canaan and return back to his hometown or his mother's hometown, and then after that to return again to Canaan? And the journey was long. Now, it's estimated that the distance, okay, from the land of Canaan, we may not know specifically or exactly where in Canaan, but the region that they were in, okay, to Haran, okay, because that was where Jacob would return to when the Bible says that he would go back to Padan Aram, is another name for Haran, which is also in the region of Syria. The distance would be about 500 kilometers. Okay, that is a long journey. And in those days, they have to travel by foot. And estimated, if a person walks very fast, okay, that would be quite a fast pace of about 50 kilometers a day, then it takes at least 10 days by foot to reach to Padan Aram. And of course, usually they do not walk so fast. Hey, 50 kilometers a day is quite a fast pace march. And if you include the rest stops and things like that, at least half a month from Canaan to Padan Aram. And then after that, when you read the later part of the narrative account, Jacob will have to travel back. Why does he have to go so far in order to do this? No, wouldn't it be easier to just remain where he was? But how God leads and how God directs and how God calls oftentimes is not according to the way man discerns and the way man decides and man's logic. And that's what we need to realize about God's perceptive and directive will for us. Do not just simply reason out and weigh out what are the advantages, the disadvantages, the pros, the cons, according to man's logic. God directs and he directs according to his word and his will. And if his word and his will reveals to us very clearly, either through direct command or through principles and precepts, that this is God's direction for us to take, even if it seems inconvenient, even if it is uncomfortable for us, even if it does not suit our taste, then we have to submit and yield to the calling of God. We have to obey. And this is what we see in verses 1 and 2. God's calling for Jacob was very clear. Isaac now called Jacob, and he blessed him and charged him. And the word charge here describes a command. Okay, there is a very clear command, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So, basically, Laban would be his uncle. And Jacob was to return to the place, the same place. Okay, if you think about it, okay, it would be the same place where Abraham found a wife for Isaac, because that would be the hometown of Rebekah. And now Isaac, learning from the same experience and the same example of his father, as well as understanding the reason why, he sent Jacob back to the hometown of his mother in order to find a wife. Now the only difference was that for Abraham, okay, Abraham sent a servant on Isaac's behalf. Isaac didn't have to go on his own. But in this case, Isaac sent Jacob. But the reason for that is clear, because Jacob must not marry someone from the land of Canaan, because the people in the land of Canaan were idolatrous. They were people who did not know God, who did not worship Jehovah. And sending Jacob back to the hometown of his mother, to Laban, where his uncle was, would be the right decision, because it would be the place where they would be people who acknowledge God, who knew God, who worship God. And this is God's calling then and direction for Jacob. In God's directive will, at this time, Isaac did not send a servant, but Isaac sent Jacob to return back. And what we are going to see later on, right, in chapter 29, is that this is going to be a very important part and place in the life of Jacob. Jacob may not realize this yet, but this is how God is going to use this whole account and this whole experience of returning back to Laban to humble him. Up to this point in time, as the name Jacob itself suggests, Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was a usurper. He thought that he could determine his destiny. He thought that he could plan out his future with his own scheming, with his own intelligence, with his own plans. And that was how he thought he was going to decide his future. But what the Lord is going to use this whole experience, even though he may not realize this yet, in sending him back to Padan Aram, is that he is now going to be tricked. He's the one who is going to be deceived. And through that experience, he has to be humble. And the Lord is going to use that in order to mold him, in order to shape him, in order to break him down. And the whole departing, okay, even though when we read it, you know, we are reading it just merely over the course of a few chapters. Okay, the whole departing, the whole time where Jacob will be away, just in the blink of an eye, would be 20 years. Without realizing that, at this time, the Lord is going to use the next 20 years to prepare Jacob to be Israel. Because that's when also Jacob's name is going to be changed, where God himself will bestow and reaffirm this covenant promise upon Jacob. Jacob is going to be Israel. And he may not be ready for that now, but the Lord will lead him, the Lord will direct him, the Lord has to bring him low. And this is the wonderful thing that we see about both the preceptive and the directive will of God. When we think of the preceptive will of God, we are thinking about this aspect of God's will that has been clearly revealed in scriptures. In the case of Jacob, it was the charge that was given to him through his father Isaac. The command, you must not, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan. And then as Jacob obeyed, Jacob will see how God will lead him, direct him, and mold him and shape him. God's calling for us is also clear. Now, as mentioned earlier, sometimes when we have youth fellowships or meetings, we want to think upon this theme of discerning God's will. But that must not give us the impression that God's will is unclear, that God's will is vague or ambiguous. The problem with us is that sometimes we are the ones who make it unclear. We confuse it. And oftentimes the reason is because we have our own will that we want to pursue. We have our own ambition that we want to pursue after. We have decided upon, this is my future, this is my plan. And that is the will that we want to follow. And then when God has revealed his will through his precepts, through his word, we say that, no, this is not the will that I want. And then we keep searching and searching and searching because we are searching for a part of God's will. And we are hoping for one aspect of God's will that will fit into our will. And then that's why we think that God's will is not clear, or that we keep saying that God has not revealed. But what if God has already revealed? Maybe you are applying for a job. And then you're going through this interview process and then you ask people to pray for you. But in the course of this job application, you realize that there are certain practices that are just against your conviction. Or there may be certain practices in this job and this vocation that you know is going to affect your service. But you still want to pursue after this job because you like it. You enjoy it. And so then you keep searching. Is this God's will? Is this God's will? But God has already revealed and it's clear. The question is, will you submit to God's preceptive will? Will you be directed by him? Sometimes it can be the other way around, where God leads you in a particular direction. You know that this is where God wants you to go, what God wants you to do. But there are so many things, so many factors to consider if you were to go there, if you were to do that. Then you're afraid as well. There are so many things that you still do not know about. If you head in that direction that you know God wants you to go, then will you simply obey? Then you say, I'm still searching, seeking God's will, trying to discern God's will, but God has already shown his will. Now it's not a matter of the clarity of God's will, it's a matter of obedience. Oftentimes, in fact, when what we see in scripture, when God calls and when God directs, when God leads, he reveals clearly. And this also must be our attitude. We take one step at a time, trusting in the plan and the will of God. At this time, Jacob may not understand God's purpose for him yet. Isaac also may not understand God's purpose for Jacob yet. But Jacob was just to take the next step and then trust in the Lord to unfold the future as the Lord wills. See, what God reveals to us in his calling and his will for us, oftentimes he shows us what we need to know at this moment. He does not show us everything concerning our future. Sometimes we are very greedy. No, or we may even think that if we know the future, you know, or what the future will be, it will be easier to make a decision. Actually, that's oftentimes not the case. Remember the example and the testimony of Daniel? when the Lord revealed to Daniel the future concerning Israel. Daniel, several times, when he saw these visions of what will happen to Israel, including the destruction in Israel, including the war in Israel, because Israel will be a city that will be fought over by different empires. Israel will become a vassal state, occupied by various kingdoms. And when Daniel saw all these things, you know, even including the massacres that will take place in Israel, he could not bear it. He felt faint. In fact, he not just merely feel faint, he fainted. He was so overwhelmed that the Lord has to strengthen him and then stand him up again. And then the Lord explained to him the meaning of the vision. Sometimes we think that, oh, I want to know what the future holds. But the Lord is in control. And the Lord knows us best. He does not reveal everything concerning the future for us because he knows that we cannot bear it. If the Lord were to reveal to us, know what our future would hold when we were still maybe in our teens, our youth, how we would all be so crippled in fear. And that's why the Lord reveals to us just the next step. Will we trust Him? Will we follow? Will we just take the next step? You know, even for young people, when you consider this question about life partner, just like Jacob, would you also consider the same way, with the same principle, with the same understanding that Isaac and Jacob had? You cannot be unequally yoked. You cannot just marry someone of an idolatrous place, with idolatrous lifestyle, with idolatrous conviction. Would you stand firm on God? So even though if it may seem uncomfortable, inconvenient, but you do what you know is right according to God's preceptive will. God's calling is always not the issue. God's calling, when He leads us, when He directs us, is always clear. The only question is whether you will obey. And so this is the second thought. Okay? So the first thought is that God's calling is clear. Here we see how God revealed clearly to Isaac and to Jacob, okay, what the Lord's will for Jacob was. And of course, even though they may not know what the future holds, that in this departing, it will be for 20 years. God has a purpose for Jacob. But God's calling must be obeyed. And this is what we see now from verses 3 to 5. And you can also call this the cooperative will of God. Okay, the cooperative will is now when God directs us, when God leads us, then when we submit and when we obey to God's directive and preceptive will. Now, we fall under an aspect of God's will called the cooperative will of God. And by the way, you know these titles, right? The directive will, the preceptive will, the cooperative will of God. They are terms that are coined by Reverend Timothy Toh, the late Reverend Timothy Toh. Okay? And he has written a book. He wrote a book called The Sevenfold Will of God that describes the various aspects of God's will. So if not read that book, I will encourage you to read it. But now there's this aspect of God's will called the cooperative will of God. That when we obey God's will, when we obey God's word, when we follow God's calling and God's direction for us, then the Lord will be with us. The Lord will bless us. He will make our path smooth. Now do not misunderstand. Making our path smooth does not mean that there will be no obstacles, there will be no hindrance, there will be no difficulties, there will be no struggles, afflictions or trials. When we see that the Apostle Paul, when he obeyed the Macedonian call, when we see the testimony of the Apostle Paul, when he obeyed the call to return back to Jerusalem, it was not without trials. He even returned back to Jerusalem knowing that he would be arrested. And then later, he will be carried to Rome, where in Rome, he will be imprisoned and finally executed. So just because you obey God's will, doesn't mean that there will be no obstacles, there will be no trials. But God will make your path smooth in that He is with you. He will go before you. He will be your strength. He will grant you grace to follow in His will. But will you obey? That's the question. Now, what we see in verses 3 to 5 is very wonderful. Because what we see here is Isaac now blessing Jacob with the covenant blessing with which was given to Abraham. Now this is key. Because earlier on, even though Isaac blessed Jacob with the blessing of the firstborn, he did so unwittingly. Do you remember the previous account when the blessing was given in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 27? Right, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 27, right, the father Isaac said unto him, okay, and this was Jacob, where he pretended, okay, where he pretended to be Esau. Then in verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell is as the smell of, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let the people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And what happened here was Isaac blessed Jacob. But when Isaac blessed Jacob, he didn't realize that he was blessing Jacob. Now, of course, we know that over here, the Lord worked his will in such a way where the Lord's purpose will be fulfilled. So, even though Isaac didn't realize that he was blessing Jacob, the Lord has a purpose. The elder will serve the younger. God's purpose and God's plan must be fulfilled. But what we see in chapter 28 now, is now Isaac obeyed God's will. Isaac submitted to God's will. Even though his favorite son was Esau, he favored Esau because of the venison. Now, he had to submit to God's will. And this is very meaningful. Because the blessing with which Isaac blessed Jacob is very precise, it's very specific. Look at this. Now, you see in verse 3, the Bible says, and God Almighty blessed him. So this was the blessing that Isaac pronounced on Jacob. And he used the name here, the God Almighty. Now in Hebrew, this name, God Almighty, literally means the El Shaddai. And this is a very specific title, which was also the same name with which God revealed himself to Abraham. Now you turn to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, the expression Almighty God here is the same. Okay, it's just that it's in reverse order. But it's the same title as El Shaddai, where now God is declaring his might. And if you look at verse 2, God also tied in this name to his covenant promise. I will make my covenant between me and thee. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 3, when Isaac said, God Almighty bless thee, he was very precise. He was referring specifically to the covenant-keeping God. The God who has given his promise, who has made this covenant promise to Abraham. This is the same God who is also going to bless thee. And he's going to make thee fruitful and multiply, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And then look at verse 4. And he will give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Isaac submitted to the will of God. He obeyed God's will. He now surrendered, where he now pronounced the covenant blessing that was given to Abraham upon Jacob. Isaac finally submitted. When you obey the will of God, how wonderful it will be for you and even for your family. And when you obey the will of God, you now fall under the cooperative will of God, where God is pleased. But this is the question, and this is really the key. Is there anything that is holding you back from obeying God's will? Is there any aspect, any area of your life that you have not obeyed? You have not surrendered. You have not given up. You are still resisting. You are still willful. And you know how miserable it will be for you if you try to persist on to continue in your stubbornness. Could it be a particular job? Could it be a particular object? Could it be also even a particular person? Could it be a particular place? Something that you still are unwilling to fully surrender and let go unto the Lord. But when you let go and you surrender to the Lord, then there is great blessing. The Lord will lead, the Lord will direct, you will have the Lord's peace that is upon you. Now, up to this point in time, when you look at the family of Isaac, it has been a family of great disharmony and disunity. You can only imagine the kind of dynamics within such a family. A family where the father favored Esau, where the mother favored Jacob. And then within this family, they were scheming, they were plotting, they were planning. When all because Isaac refused to submit to God's clear revealed will, the elder shall serve the younger. He just was unable to surrender to this one very simple truth. The elder shall serve the younger. To the point where he even nearly wanted to bestow the blessing of the firstborn upon Esau. But the Lord worked his will. And now what we see is that Isaac finally submitted. Now, and subsequently, the Lord then will fulfill his will, work his will, reveal his will in a most wonderful way, even through Jacob. How often do we see when men refuse to submit and obey God's will, when they continue to resist, what a miserable state they will be in? And when they continue in their stubbornness, in their pride, sure, sometimes they may feel at peace for a moment, but they will be greatly vexed as long as they continue in their own stubbornness. When God calls and when God reveals his will, man's response must seem, you know, I believe that oftentimes the problem for us is not the problem of clarity or the lack of understanding of scripture. Sure, it could be true that there are times where maybe there are certain things that we do not fully understand, but oftentimes the problem is that of disobedience. Isaac obeyed and he pronounced this blessing. The blessing, the covenant blessing upon Jacob. The blessing that was pronounced also, the promise that was also given to Abraham. The same promise concerning the land. The same promise concerning the nation. The same promise concerning the seed was now also pronounced upon. God's calling must be obeyed. But what happens if we remain willful and disobedient towards God's calling? Because what we see here in from verses 1 to 5 is the submission to God's calling. Right? Finally, in verse 5, the Bible tells us that Isaac sent away Jacob and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and mother, Esau's mother. Right? So Jacob and Esau's mother. And so what we see here is now the obedience. And the Bible here mentions both Jacob and Esau. Right? So Jacob and Esau's mother. Esau is again introduced to to this passage. Unless we forget about Esau, this character is also involved. And this brings us to the third truth. What happens when God's calling is disobeyed? In fact, we also can think upon it, this third thought, this way. How disobedience to God's calling is also manifested and expressed. And you can call this also the permissive and the punitive will of God. Yeah, but you see over here, how disobedience to God's will is expressed. Because what happens in verse 6 is this. Now, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So Esau saw all these things that transpired. He saw how Isaac blessed Jacob and then sent him away to Padan Aram so that he would not take a wife from the land of Canaan, but to take a wife from Padan Aram. But I think that Esau here misunderstood the whole purpose and the intention of Jacob being sent away. And Esau here, what was Esau's motive and what was Esau's desire? The Bible goes on to tell us, okay, in verse 7, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And now Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So Esau saw that had all that had transpired, and then now he wanted to mimic what Jacob did. But he did so with the wrong understanding, with the wrong motive, with the wrong desire. You notice here that the Bible says that Esau only wanted to please Isaac his father. Okay? Because in verse 8, the Bible says, Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. So his desire was to please his parents. His desire merely was to follow the commandments of his parents. And perhaps he did so because he merely wanted a blessing. That was Esau's motive and desire. He wanted to bless his parents so that he has a blessing from the parents. But because of that, he failed to understand the reason why Jacob was sent away. And instead of now doing what would be right, if he really wanted to honor the Lord, then he would not marry someone from the land of Canaan, but he would return back to Haran, to where his mother's brother was, to Laban was, and then to find a wife from Haran. But you find here that his obedience was half-hearted. His repentance was half-hearted. He only merely wanted a blessing, and he wanted to merely please his father, which was why, instead of going back to Haran, even though he did not find a wife from the land of Canaan, he found a wife of Ishmael's daughter. Okay, the daughter of Ishmael. So here the Bible says, in verse 9, Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Okay, so it's Ishmael's son. So Ishmael's grandson. Okay, and the son here is the sister of Nebajoth to be his wife. Okay, sorry. Ishmael's son. Okay, so the sister of Nebajoth. Now, Nebajoth is Ishmael's firstborn son. Okay, you can see this in Genesis chapter 25, verse 13. So, to be clear, okay, Mahala was the daughter of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son. So this was Ishmael's daughter, okay, not Ishmael's granddaughter, Ishmael's daughter. And she was the sister of Nebajoth. Nebajoth was Ishmael's oldest son. Okay, so the Bible here was very precise in order to help us know which Ishmael this was. This was Ishmael that was born of Abraham's handmaid. Okay, now somehow, we do not know how, but somehow Esau kept in contact with Ishmael's family. Okay? One way or another, he kept in contact. But Ishmael's family was not a worshipper of Jehovah. Okay? We believe that Ishmael's line is not the line through which the covenant promise will be fulfilled. And Ishmael's family also was not a family who worshipped Jehovah. So even though Esau obeyed half of Isaac's command to Jacob that he would not find a wife from the daughter of the land of Canaan, he went to find a wife from the daughter of Ishmael. And this reflects how it is a confirmation that Esau was not of the line through which the promise, the covenant promise which was given to Abraham, would be fulfilled. And another thing that we also notice here, when the Bible says that, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives. Now, these wives here refers to the first two wives which Esau already had when he was 40 years old. This is in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bethshemesh, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. He had already two wives. So the expression here, he took unto the wives, has the idea of adding on to the wives which he already had. Mahala. Okay, so he added on Mahala to the two wives he already had. And this shows really Esau's character, Esau's attitude, Esau's disobedience. His repentance was a half-hearted one. His obedience was a half-hearted one. He only wanted to please his father. And perhaps he only wanted to please his father so that he can receive a blessing of his father. And that's why even though he not marry a wife, another wife from the daughter of the land of Canaan, he went to Ishmael. This is the kind of person Esau was. From the selling of his birthright to later not honoring the word that he made, right, when he sold his birthright, to now seeing how he only merely had a love or a fear for his father and not a fear for God. And such was the end of Esau's life. How miserable a state Esau was. Now, when I look at and when I read this passage, sometimes I wonder whether you will feel sorry for Esau. Now, how is it that he ended up in this state as the firstborn son? But you realize that in all of this, even though, yes, the Bible says that God has already foreordained these things, yet we see here that this was the responsibility of men. And in this case, you see the disobedience of Esau. He was the one who brought all these things upon himself. Are you obedient to the Lord wholeheartedly? Or are you only fearing men? Are you only obedient because of a blessing that you hope to receive? I think this was a misunderstanding that Esau also had. He thought that it was the marriage or the not marrying of a daughter of Canaan that got Jacob that blessing. So he thought to imitate that. But he did not understand that this was about obeying God wholeheartedly. But are you also like that? But you only obey people, the church, your parents, because they tell you to do so and you hope to get something out of that obedience. That the obedience is not one that is pure, one that is sincere, and one that is wholehearted. Now, this is one of the struggles that youth especially must learn to overcome. You must cultivate a fear for God. And I hope that parents, especially with regard to their children, this is what they must inculcate also in children. To have a love and a fear for God. Because parents can never be with their children forever. Yes, I mean for the time where the Lord has entrusted your children to you during this time, yes, the Lord has also placed you as the authority to nourish, to cherish your child. Then you have to take that responsibility. You have to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And you have to teach your children to also honor you. And children have to honor their fathers and mothers as unto the Lord. But even as they honor their father and mother as unto the Lord, they have to see beyond just the human parents whom they are honoring. And they have to look unto God, who has placed the fathers and the mothers in care over the charge of the children, and the children under the care of their parents. I think this is one thing that we sometimes neglect and sometimes we forget. Children forget that. Parents also forget that. Now, when parents just simply assert their authority and their right, forgetting that this is the authority that God has also entrusted to them, and that they have to cultivate in their child a fear for God, then parents have failed in this regard. And children, you must never forget that even when you're honoring your parents, you do so as always unto the Lord. Whether they are reasonable or not, whether they are always correct or not, as long as they don't ask you to do anything that is against Scripture, and they don't ask you to do anything that is in disobedience to the Lord, then you always obey them. Even if you feel that it's unfair, unreasonable, you obey them as unto the Lord. Because it's always the Lord. And that's what Esau failed to see. That the directing in life, the purposes in life, the plan in life, is what has been determined of the Lord. I'm sure that Esau heard when God then revealed to Isaac, it would have been taught to him, the elder shall serve the younger. And was Esau willing and ready to submit to that truth? It is humiliating. It's so shameful. It's probably culturally unacceptable. But this was what God has revealed. The elder shall serve the younger. So would Esau submit? Would he yield and obey? Would you submit? Would you yield and obey as unto the Lord? When the Lord unfolds His will, directs your life in a path, in a direction, in a way that you do not expect, and that you may find difficult to swallow, and as the Lord may work, and oftentimes He also works through people, then can you submit wholeheartedly as unto the Lord? The problem for Esau was his half-hearted repentance, his half-hearted obedience. He did not take a wife from Canaan, but he took a wife from Ishmael, which was no better. He pleased his parents, but he did not seek to please the Lord. That was the problem of Esau. But how about you today? Do you have a fear for God? There will come a time where your parents have very little say over your life. And so many of you here are also adults already. And you are now independent. You are making decisions for your life. Perhaps you are even making decisions for your children. But would you please the Lord? Or are you just merely seeking the approval of men? God's calling is clear. This is God's preceptive and directive will with which he still leads us today. God's calling is clear. Be sensitive to His calling, to His leading, to His prompting, to His directing. And as God's calling is clear, our response must always be to obey, to submit, to you, to go, if the Lord calls us to go, to stay if the Lord calls us to stay, but to follow wherever the Lord leads us. And when we obey, how wonderful it is. For then we see how the Lord will mold us, will shape us, and will work His will in our lives. But be careful of a half-hearted obedience. Where what we see in the example of Esau was how God's calling was disobeyed. It looked like initially he was going to obey, but he disobeyed. And there, in his disobedience, he fell within the permissive will. And later on, what we will see the punitive will of the Lord. So would you obey God's calling for you? How God will lead you and how God will direct you will be different. How God leads each one of us is different. And sometimes when we look at examples or we read biographies, it is good to read of, you know, these testimonies that we can be encouraged, you know, of the lives of maybe missionaries, of heroes of faith. But be careful as well. Okay, do not just simply take their examples as a set pattern for you, because how God leads and directs each one of us is different. There are definitely principles that we can learn, okay, from their testimony example, and we must base this back on scripture. But how God leads us is different. But the question is, as God leads and directs, will you obey? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may thou teach us to be obedient unto thy calling, thy leading, and thy directing. Oh, how sometimes we acknowledge that we are prone to use simply our human logic and our human reasoning to try to work out our own lives. We want to work out our own future, we want to work out our own plans, and we have done so merely through our human wisdom. And at times, in doing so, we have disobeyed thee. We have ignored thy precepts. We have despised thy prompting and thy leading. And O Lord, we know that how this often will lead us into shame, into trouble. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt forgive us for those times where we may have been disobedient unto thee. But now teach us how we may follow and be obedient unto the calling that thou hast given to each one of us. Truly help us to see that wherever we are, wherever thou hast placed us, it is a calling from thee. It is not to be pursued after or undertaken out of simply our own selfish, sinful, lustful desires. But there is always the hearkening and the obedience of thy leading and thy call. And we thank thee that as we obey thy call and follow thy directing, it is always most wonderful. For we know that thou art with us, and thou wilt grant us thy peace. Thou wilt grant us thy joy and thy comfort. And we thank thee for the comfort, knowing also that thy grace will always be sufficient for us. Help us, O Lord, to be obedient. Hear this, our prayer. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.